Good morning and greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be here this morning, back in local community again after being gone for a little time, and again worship together here with the familiar faces here at Susquehanna Valley. I was thinking this morning how quickly last week we were probably still somewhat focused on Christmas and Christmas songs, and how quickly that changes, the focus changes, and that fades off, and we begin thinking about the new year. And that's where my mind has been going this morning, thinking about a new year ahead of us. What does 2025 hold for us? 2024 is just about gone. There's not much you can do to change the trajectory of your life in 2024 anymore. But 2025 lies ahead of us. Chris mentioned New Year's resolutions. There's many people that are thinking about that this time of the year, and sometimes that gets a bad rap because it seems like they're short-lived. They last about a week, 2 weeks, and then they're gone. Well, what can we do to have 2025 be a stepping stone in our lives that is something that will be an impact for eternity? A few weeks ago, I think it was the first Sunday of December, Brother Chad Nolte was here, and he talked about choices and little choices and how little choices make up our lives. And that's somewhere my mind was going with the thought of the new year, and there's little things that we'll do throughout the next year. Which direction are they taking us in our lives? Short poem and introduction. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when that clock will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with the will. Place no faith into tomorrow, for that clock may then be still. You know, we don't even know if we'll reach 2025. We know the Lord is coming to return for his church someday soon. And also we hear of deaths, seemingly untimely deaths around us all the time. Do we know when that clock will stop for us? I invite you for a message this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at this chapter. Look at just a few things in this chapter that I believe will give us something to start out the new year. If you pull a few points from this chapter, primarily we'll be focused on this chapter this morning and going down through it verse by verse, looking at it and looking for ways that it can be a stepping stone in our lives. And verse 1 is the text verse. I'm going to read that at this point time, and then shortly we'll read the whole chapter. Verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." I titled the message, "A Worthy Walk in 2025. Are you walking worthy of your vocation? And this morning there's numerous vocations represented here. We have dairy farmers and construction workers and truck drivers. There's landscapers, many different occupations, vocations represented here this morning. Is that what Paul was talking about? Well, I believe Paul was talking about something deeper and farther than that. Could you say our real job? The job of the vocation of living for Christ. And yes, we all have a day job then that is what we're involved in to provide and provide resources to live, but the vocation, our profession this morning should be following and walking after Christ. And that's what this chapter talks about. And it lists several points. We're going to look at those several points in the first part I want to pull out, and then in the last part it has some practical teachings. But I think at this time I'm going to read Ephesians 4, and I'm going to invite you to stand while I read this chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all manner of uncleanness and greediness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You can be seated. This chapter was written almost 2,000 years ago, but still has a lot of practical advice for daily living that I believe is here for us in our walk. Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. There's five points I want to pull out of the first half of this chapter that I believe are here that will help us, five ingredients to a worthy walk. First one is humility. And notice in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. It doesn't use the word humility here, but that's the title I gave to sum it up. Lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. It gives a thought of putting others ahead of ourselves. Humility, meekness. You're willing to be second in line, willing to serve behind the scenes, willing to serve without being recognized. willing to give of yourself. And yes, this chapter, this title, we're talking about a worthy walk, but you're going to notice quite quickly that this chapter focuses on how this ties together with brotherhood and working together in a congregation. And that's one of the aspects of this thought of humility and working together as a brotherhood. And yes, we aren't always recognized or noticed in how what is happening. Are we willing to do that? Work behind the scenes. Willing to give up our ideas to bring about unity. Willing to submit to the brotherhood, to the voice of the brotherhood. Think of some of the things that are on the horizon for us, building project or building purchase that we've talked about. How does that work together when I have my ideas, but there's others with their ideas? Can we work together in lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love, working together as a brotherhood? As we do that, it's going to bring peace, it's going to bring unity, it's going to send out a witness to those around us of that. And that brings me to my second point, the unity of the Spirit, closely tied to that. But we're thinking about the working together of the brotherhood, and you see that in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are we united? Unity of the Spirit binds us together in a way that is totally different than the clubs, fraternities that the world around us organizes when men, women get together and form some type of club. There's not that unity of the Spirit there to tie them together. We're called to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When an organization is formed, whether it's a business or a club, anything like that, there needs to be a vision, a goal, a motivating factor that is driving that organization. And for the church, that is the unity of the Spirit. It's this focus of what our focus is. Are we focused on the same thing? And as we're unified in the Spirit, it brings about that unity. We're all striving for the same thing, pulling for the same purpose. Verses 4 through 6. Notice the singularity, the unity that's there. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Unity of the Spirit. And we need to see ourselves as part of that. We together need to be unified together. We all have the same vocation, the same calling. And if we split apart into various factions or groups, it brings disunity, disharmony. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 to 13. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul is reprimanding them for their divisions and not being unified as one body, one Spirit, unified in the Spirit. The third thing I see in this passage is use the gifts that God has given to you. Notice the gifts. He talks about the gifts in verse 7. "But unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then in verses 11 to 16, it talks about the varying gifts and how they are portrayed and work together in the brotherhood and in the church. God has given each one of us gifts. And sometimes we need to dust off those gifts and put them to use, even when it seems like they're not ready to be used. We need to be willing to be used of God when God calls us. And maybe it's as simple as being a prayer warrior for another person, another brother or sister that you know is struggling. Maybe it's filling your place on the schedule as you've been called to teach Sunday school or have devotions. There's many places that God has called for us. Let's be willing to be used of God in the next year. Let's not waste those talents or those gifts. Remember the parable that Jesus talked about, the talents, and how the man that gave the talents to his servants and then went into a far country, and when he came back, the harsh criticism or judgment that was given to the servant who had squandered his talent, the one who had buried it. Rather than burying our talents, let's use them in the coming year. Put them to use. Use the resources God has given to you. He will supply the grace. Verses 11 through 16, as I mentioned, speak of these varying gifts that God has given the church, and they complement each other and work together for the edifying and unifying of the church. Again, talking about that unity and how they work together. They balance each other out as brothers and sisters as we face the challenges of life, the many things around us. Verse 14 says that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, by ourselves, it's pretty easy to become caught up in some false doctrine, the things that are there, as talked about in our Sunday school lesson about the false incense or the untrue incense. If we're not careful, we can become caught up in some of those things by ourselves. But I believe one of the things about the unity of the Spirit and a brotherhood working together is as we hear those things, let's be asking counsel of others, looking around us to those we know and trust. Is this so? Is this true? And compare Scripture together. If I get off on a tangent, I trust my brothers will help me to steer me back, direct me back into the ways of truth. Let's be there for each other, and let's be willing to challenge each other when we hear or see something that is coming from one of these winds of doctrine. There's a lot of wind out there today. Let's be aware of it. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, my fourth point on the ingredients of a worthy walk. What's it mean to speak the truth in love? Found a quote. It said, "Truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy." Truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. These two need to be mixed together. If we have truth, you can beat someone over the head with truth. If there's no love in it, it's not going to be effective. On the other hand, if all we are focused on is love and acceptance and we lay truth aside, we also are headed down a wrong path. Let's be honest with people, but be loving. Relationships need truth and love mixed together for them to flourish, for them to be successful, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's brothers in the church, sisters in the church. We need love and truth mixed together. It says in the last part of this verse, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I was thinking about truth and love and how they are necessary ingredients to be mixed together, but yet it's something that needs to be taught to young children. It talks here about growing up. And I think it's a mark of maturity when we can have truth and love mixed together. This morning, are we growing? Are we growing up in Christ? Are we able to balance truth and love together? Trust this year can be a stepping stone in that, and we can grow in that area. It's something that we need to grow in, constantly be growing in. The fifth point, we need to be part of the body. We see that in verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, it's referring back to this thought of being part of the body of Christ. Each one of us, each member, is part of a body, and it says fitly joined together, and I get the idea that if, like with our physical bodies, can you tell where your shoulder stops and your arm begins, or where your elbow and your lower arm, they all fitly join together. They work together. And like that, in that same way, we as brothers and sisters need to work together. And it's a blessing when we see that happening. I trust that can be a continued work as we work together. It says, it worketh together as a body to make increase. So we work together, our influence that goes forth is multiplied. If you and I were working individually to worship the Lord individually without meeting together with our brothers and sisters, can you imagine the disharmony there would be as we would sing if we were all separate and singing. But as we gather together and that force grows together, or you think of outreach endeavors, as we work together in that, it maketh increase. There's advancement in the kingdom of God as we work together as a brotherhood. Well, the second half of this chapter gives us some more practical examples of how we are to walk and how not to walk. In verse 17, we again see the reference to walking. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. He's talking about walking, but how we should not walk. Just notice the progression through verses 17 to 19 about how the Gentiles walk. It says they walk in the vanity of their mind. To me, it sounds like a person that has decided they've pretty much figured it out. They know on their own, in their own mind, they know what they want to think, where they're headed. And that's common to mankind as we are without Christ. The Gentiles, a person without Christ is going to believe in their own mind they can figure it out. But see where it leads. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There's darkness. Their understanding is darkened. When a lost person closes his life to the input of others, it brings a darkness that will cloud his decisions, and his understanding is darkened. Alienated from the life of God. Alienated from God because they've closed their hearts to his influence in their life, his speaking to them. Paul is talking about the downward progression of man without God and how it brings us farther and farther away from God and brings blindness. It talks about blindness of their heart. In verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It eventually ends in a selfish focus that is only out to satisfy and to fill self, to fill their own. It ends in a quagmire of lust and selfish desire that will end in destruction. So we see the result of a life without God, where it leads. And I couldn't help but think, last week, a week ago today, we were in Honduras with my aunt. She's served there in the children's home for 20 years, and one of her daughters came back for Sunday to see us, one of my cousins. She had a rough beginning to life. She was 4 or 5 years old when she came to the children's home. Before that, she was born into the poverty of Honduras, into an ungodly home. I don't know much about her home. She came to the children's home with her 3 sisters and 2 brothers. They had a improvement by coming to the children's home, raised there with a godly influence. Yes, maybe it was not always ideal, was not quite what God's intention was for the home life, but it was an improvement. About 5 years ago, she turned her back on the teaching she had received there, and today she lives a miserable life. She has 2 children that are being raised by other people. She gets her money from whatever man will give her a place to stay for the night. She rides a truck with her boyfriend. She has an alcohol addiction. She told my wife last Sunday that it looks impossible to break that addiction. She told us that she didn't have anywhere to spend the night. We did take her out to town, dropped her off at the bus station. She grabbed a bus, and the next morning she called and said she had spent the night drinking. She knows that it's leading her down a wrong road, but she feels powerless to do anything about it. She says that addiction is too strong to break. Do you see where those verses, how that leads to that? As a person walks away from God, little choices, and it was little choices that she made, and where they take. Well, I couldn't help but think of, and then also spend some time with her sister, her biological sister, while we were down there. We picked her and her husband and 2 children up at the airport Sunday afternoon. She's 1.5 years older than the first girl that I was talking about. She too had very similar situations, same home. She struggled too in her youth. She struggled with some of the same things that her younger sister did. But somewhere she made a different choice. Today she's married to a young man from Paraguay. They have 2 children. Yes, they're not without some challenges in home life and without some of the things that you and I face today as well, but there's little choices along the way. She had to face her past. She had to forgive those who, her biological parents, who had not given her a godly home, and look for the positive things in the children's home that she did receive there. Today, you and I have some of those same choices to make, and you can probably think of people in your life that did they choose verses 17 to 19 and walk away from God, or did they choose a worthy walk, a walk of following God and walking with God and walking with other believers following Him? Well, I want to look now in closing at the last verses 20 and on. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Speaking of the Gentiles and the way they end up, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ." There is a different way. There is a blessing. And if verse 21, "If so be that you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, you have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." It takes a renewed mind, a mind that is changed by the blood of Jesus. And that's the difference between where my two cousins headed. They had a choice to make. Were they going to accept? And then verse 24, so it talks about the new man, putting on the new man. You're going to accept the blood of Jesus and put on that new man, or are we going to continue walking down a road of in the vanity of our own mind? Well, verses 25 to the end of the chapter just give us a list of practical daily things that affect us in daily lives. I want to just in closing highlight some of those. Verse 25, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor." Again, truth, and how important that is. Honest in everything we do, our daily life, in our business life, in our relationships with those we relate to. Let's have honesty in the coming year. Verse 25, "Be ye angry and sin not." Learn to control your temper. Yes, something that is very important as we relate to those around us, to our family, to our children. Let's learn to control our temper. Verse 27, "Do not give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. It ties back to that anger, to that loss of control of our temper. Let's not give in to the devil. He will find a foothold in our lives, whether it's through anger, whether it's through other strongholds that you allow him to have in your life. Let us not give place to the devil. Let's not let him get a foothold or a stronghold in our life. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands." We're called to work with our hands, and that's our day job, our other vocation. Let's put our all into that. Take responsibility for our own needs, and that, so that we can have to give to those who are less fortunate. Point number 5 comes from verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Guard your speech. Guard what is coming out of your mouth, out of your life. Not only out of your mouth, what's coming off of your keyboard, what's coming off of your screen, what you're taking in, what you're sending out. Thinking of the broad expanse of communication that we have today. Guard what is there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Point number 6, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't quench those reminders, those gentle proddings that the Spirit brings into your life. Allow them to point you back to God and to His Word. And then verse 31, it lists sins that should be laid aside. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." lay aside these works of the flesh, and instead take verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is something that is essential in our life. And here, this verse ties it to God's forgiveness to us. And you find that in other chapters as well, where if we refuse to forgive our fellow man, God says that he will hold us accountable. And our forgiveness that we have, that we can claim, is based on our forgiveness to our fellow man. Let's remember that as we go through the coming year. Well, the year lies ahead of us. What are those small choices that you're going to make each day? Are they going to be something that will, as the first part of the chapter, draw us to the brotherhood, draw us in unity? Are they going to lead us down the path of the Gentiles and walking away from God? Or are they going to draw us into a renewed mind, into a mind that is growing closer and putting on a new man? Trust in the coming year can be a growing experience for each one of us as we walk in the path that God has for us. Let's kneel together for prayer.